thanks again for attending. It is so good to see all your faces. It's even fun to see Wednesday morning gals along with Thursday night gals, along with gals that haven't even been able to attend on campus, and even friends and family of our members. So it's good to see you all tonight. And thank you for being patient with the leadership and with us as we decided when and how women's Bible study was going to meet. I know some of you would have loved for this to start a couple of weeks ago, but we are excited to be here tonight and to move on with our study and to get to do it every week while we're all in quarantine. So again, it's good to see you. It's so sweet to be here in the church building today. It's kind of odd. None of you are here. It smells like no one's been here. But it is sweet to see this place where we all have so many good memories. So if you do have something to say, I don't know fully how it's going to work because I can only see 9 of you at a time. But you can push a raise a hand button, I think, somewhere. Or just unmute yourself and talk over me because that's what we have to do it here at church sometimes. So feel free to do that. This is participatory. I'm just not 100% sure exactly what it's going to look like yet. So if you happen to have the study, we are going to be walking through it a bit. If you weren't able to do it, it's really not going to matter fully because you can just be in your Bible, following along, taking notes if you want. We will be primarily in Psalm 27 for half the time and Psalm 37 for the other half. But to begin with, we're going to, like I said, this chapter is called Faithful Provision. And our author started us by reading in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 32. And if we were in class, I'd have one of you read this, but I'm just going to go ahead and read the big chunks tonight and make that easier on us. So if you have the workbook, we're on page 42 or the digital download. And if not, you can just be in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 32. I'll be reading the ESV version. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, ladies, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What an encouraging passage of scripture. So we're going to jump over to page 43 as we start about life-changing expectations. And your prayer should have started with Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Or in our current situation, what in the world could possibly be against God's children? Which is so exciting. Such a place of hope and trust that we don't need to fear whatever is going on in the world. Because God is on our side, has our back. He's before us, behind us, beneath us, above us, in everything and everywhere. Let us then look at Psalm 27. You can read that in your Bible or you can see it. It's printed in on page 44. And again, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So on page 43, if you look down at question 1B, it says a pronounced change in tone occurs between verses 6 and 7, which we didn't get to yet. But what do you see in this first section of verses 1 through 6? What do you see David saying, doing, thinking? Who's willing to press the unmute button? Oh, you're going to do this to me?
He was thinking back of how God has been there for him.
Is that you, Lois?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead and say your name when you start talking. Sorry, what did you say?
He's thinking back of when God was there for him.
Uh-huh.
So he's looking back about when the wicked came against me, and he's remembering. And then he's just remembering of all the times that God was there for him is what I'm seeing. And then how he's confirming that with his praises to God.
Yes. Anyone else?
That's thorough enough of your question, but
okay.
So
I think
Sue.
He's very confident. It's Beth.
I saw that. Oh, it's Beth.
Go ahead, Beth.
I just thought that he was speaking very boldly and very confident in what the Lord had done for him.
Absolutely.
That was remarkable about it to me. I said.
He was very confident. Yeah. Sue?
I saw too that it's like some fear and doubt crept in, but then it's resolved in verse 13 where he says, unless I had believed.
So we see that the first half of the psalm that he has belief, he has confidence in what he's seen with his own eyes, what he's heard about God. In our modern vernacular, we might say that he's preaching to himself and not listening to his fears and his worries. So then if you were to title Psalm 27, what would you title it? This might be something you could write down on a piece of paper. You could write down your answer. What would you title Psalm 27 if your Bible didn't give you a hint on that? You can say it or you can show us. I'm going to scroll through the pictures. What would you title Psalm 27?
Oops. Are you talking about letter C?
Yes.
Okay. I said from confidence to plea for grace.
From confidence to a plea for grace?
Right. You're talking about the whole, right? Not just the first few.
Yes. Thank you, Eunice. I should have just read the whole thing. Anyone else want to share?
I titled it a psalm of anticipation for the Lord. He spends so much of it. He's in anticipation. He's recounting his dependence on the Lord and the Lord's deliverance of him. But he's recounting that in anticipation for the future and how the Lord will deliver him. And
thanks, Jenny. Okay, so let's read the rest of Psalm 27, since I should have just done that at the beginning. And then we're going to see what were the exact troubles that David was facing real quick. So verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So what were some of the troubles that we read from David's life here? You wrote it down in question 2.
Evildoers were after him to kill him.
Uh-huh. So literally his life was...
In danger, yeah. And false witnesses kept coming against him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that can be at times even more fearful than your physical life. It happens more often, I'd say, for us than it did for David, where he had physical loss of life very near at hand.
He even says his parents have forsaken him.
Yeah, they could possibly forsake him. Even if they do forsake me, he said. I'm not 100% sure if David's parents did. From what I read in the commentary, but he is saying that even if that happens, he knows that God will never leave him. Now, the other side of that question on page 43 was, what is your most pressing concern? And I want you to hold on to that, because we're going to share that at the very end as our prayer request, so to speak. I thought it was interesting because I wrote mine down, I don't even remember how many weeks ago, because we're all on, no one knows what day it is, but I had written something down 3-4 weeks ago when I first did this lesson, and my most pressing concern has completely changed. So if you did the lesson weeks ago, you might find the same thing to be true. I had uncertainty in my life about selling our house and finding a rental and building a house, and that's all been completely answered. It is no longer my pressing concern. And so if you did this weeks ago, then you might have something newer that you need to consider for when we share during our prayer time in the end. So if you did not write that down, if you hadn't done the study yet, I do want you to think about it and be willing to share with us, because that is how we're going to stay connected, by sharing and bearing one another's burdens here every Tuesday night. So you need to be thinking, if you didn't already, what is my most pressing concern that is causing me to run to God's word, such as Psalm 27 in our current situation in life, or whatever other things are going on in your life beyond even the pandemic that we're in the middle of. So hold that towards the end. We are one page. We are going to look at that. So, I read a really helpful book. It was by Dr. George Zemek, who is over at the Expositor Seminary, and he has a great outline book on all of the Psalms. He's probably the leading expert on Psalms, and so Mark brought his book home to me to help just kind of look at Psalm 27 and 37. And he gave a great little outline for Psalm 27 that I thought would be helpful for you. You can write it in your notes or in your Bible. And that is that the beginning of Psalm 27, we can look at that as privileges. David recounts his privileges. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What a privilege that our God is those things to us. He is the strength of our life. He is our confidence. He has a tabernacle, a church, even an eternal home for us to run to. So those are our privileges there at the beginning of Psalm 27. And then David lists his problems. I love guys who study the word that come up with letters that help us, letters and words that help us remember. So the beginning of the psalm is about our privileges. David talks about and recounts those. And then he discusses his problems in verses 7 to, sorry, it's so small on here, 7 to 12. And so we see the struggles that David had. We just talked about David's troubles were. And then we see on page 44 at the top, if we look at verses 1 through 3 in his privileges, why does a fearful heart make no sense to David? What are those things that he knew to be true that we can know are true as well? And why our fear should not make sense, spiritually speaking?
The Lord's strength is far beyond any man's.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. What else?
His confidence is in the Lord.
Did you say confidence?
His confidence is in the Lord.
Yes. The Lord is stronger than the wicked, the enemies, any army, any of those troubles that may come up against him, even his parents. God is his confidence through all those things. He is the sustainer. Light, it talks about the Lord being his light, and light is described all over the Bible. It's even like one of the first things that God created. And it's used throughout the scripture to compare darkness and light, goodness and evil, and et cetera. So, God is his sustainer, and that's shown through him being our light, our salvation, and our strength. As we've talked at the first three lessons about, he is our strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So he is our sustainer, and he is our confidence. And then we go down to I want to skip down to verse 4, the section, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So through the struggles, he has confidence in God, his sustainer, and then he brings it together and talks about the one thing that he desires. And what is that? What one thing does David desire? What one thing should we desire?
I would say the hope of future glory, being with the Lord.
Yes, being with the Lord. Anybody want to add to that?
I said to know God intimately.
Hmm. Yes.
To be in his presence.
Yes, to be in his presence. We have the joy as New Testament believers to have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. Something that the Old Testament saints did not have. But they knew that the presence of the Lord was in his tabernacle. In David's age, there wasn't even Solomon's temple. It was a tent. But the Holy of Holies was where God was. Even the Israelites had the cloud by day and the fire by night. They knew where the presence of God was and where they were protected. And so David says, there's one thing I seek, and that's to be in the presence of God, to dwell in his holy place, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And this is generally pretty basic. I want to dwell. I want to look I want to ask my great God. So being in God's presence was enough for David to help overcome his fears, because if you remember on our previous lessons, we were talking about the word Yahweh, which is the name used throughout the Old Testament by the Hebrews, and it was the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, and he is the Lord over all things, hosts of angels, men, the world, all things. And so to be in his presence, his temple, to be in this near, the closest place to him, which he has gifted us in his Holy Spirit inside our very hearts, is such a blessing and should be the thing that dispels fear in our hearts because of his faithfulness and that he has given himself to us so intimately and so closely. And if you look in verses 5 and 6, the repeated phrase, he shall hide me, he shall hide me. And then it says, and I will offer joy, I will sing, I will sing praise. So there is an active response on our part too, to how we respond to our great God, the Lord of hosts, and the desire to be in his presence, that he will hide us. Remember, we have to run into that strong tower. His name is the strong tower. The rain is still going on outside. You may still be wet from being in the storm, but you are now protected when you run into that tower and praise him, find joy in him, and sing. And you can think of the verses in Colossians that mirror this about how God's children sing and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's just so neat to see those consistencies in the scripture of the attitude and actions that God calls us to. I'm going to summarize the next bit some more as well. It says, summarize all David expects to see happen in and after days of trouble. Well, he knows that the Lord is his strength, his light, and his salvation. Remember, we've also talked about in the past, and if you've read Proverbs and Psalms, when it talks about life and the blessings that we receive as believers, it's not always talking about this temporal world. We're the ones who get caught up in this life that we touch and feel. But oftentimes, the word is talking about the long view, eternal rewards, heaven, that kind of presence with God. And so when David is looking towards the future, he knows that God has been faithful in the past and he will continue to be faithful, that he will hide him. That doesn't mean that he won't die. It doesn't mean that he won't get hurt. It doesn't mean people won't say bad things, but it means that God, being in the presence of God, protects him, that God is the rock underneath our feet, and that he lifts up our heads. It may not look like it in this moment. It may not even ever look that way before death, as you know from the history of the martyrs, but we have to look at the long view of sometimes those things happen in the eternal sense. Then if you look over at page 45, David cried out to God, or I'm sorry, God said to David, seek my face. And David said back to him, your face, Lord, I will seek. So what is God telling us there in the answer H to question 3? God said to David, seek my face. What does God's answer reveal about God, ladies?
He wants us to seek him because he wants to take care of us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What else? Anything else?
I just said that he is our source of comfort and help in time of need. He's the one who we need to draw near to.
Mm-hmm. Do we have to have one another, ladies?
The Lord is sufficient for all those things.
Thank you. Yeah. Having one another is a huge blessing. Having family, husbands, children, parents, relatives, friends, anybody is a gift. But we are reminded here that he is our all in all. He is all that we need. And we're surely being tested a bit about that right now, aren't we? Only seeing each other this big and not able to hug one another. But we're reminded that God is all we need. We are to seek his face, and that he will take care of the rest. And David does, we talked about the historical proof. We see a lot in Proverbs where Solomon is looking out on what is going on outside of the lattice of his palace, so to speak, and he's making observations of what is going on with mankind, what is typical of mankind, and basically speaking truth and wisdom from experience. And David often gives us that as well. God gave us the word of God, these true stories that are historical proof of his faithfulness. And that's why the Psalms are so, they minister to our hearts so much, because we know that David was literally going through these life and death moments. And we watch him preach to himself, remind himself of truth, obey God. And we can learn from that without having to learn everything the hard way. Just like our pastors, they don't have to have done the exact same sin that you did to counsel you. They have the word of God. So experience can be helpful in counseling our hearts or being reminded of wisdom. And the truths in the word can be applied, and we can see them and we can be warned. So by his word, we can be warned to stay away from certain dangers. And we certainly see over and over with David, who's called a man after God's own heart, that when he was in trials, when he was tempted to fear, that he counseled his own heart. He looked at God's faithfulness. He knew he needed to seek God's face. He knew that God was sufficient, and he reminded himself of that. And that is true for us, what we need to remind ourselves of. Now, if you look in question J, technological difficulty. In verse 10, David speaks of losing the comfort of those who should be most faithful to give it, and his confidence that the Lord would care for him even when the most unthinkable happened. How do you reconcile the request of verse 9 with the trust of verse 10? 9 said, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." How do we reconcile those verses together? I know you ladies have something written down.
His anxious heart is pouring out to the Lord that he cannot be without him. It's not fear that the Lord would leave him, because he remembers how the Lord has helped him, that he is his salvation, and that when all others leave, that the Lord will still care for him. So it's him taking his anxiety and his fear and pouring it out to the Lord, but then reminding himself of the Lord's faithfulness and promises.
Mm-hmm. So his earthly trials and his relationship struggles, they can tug at his faith, as do ours. Our earthly trials, our relationship struggles, they test our faith. But God is our eternal relationship. And so when those things come into our lives and they tug at our faith, we're reminded that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And so faith is the walking out of what you know to be true about God, the reminding yourself of those things, and remembering that he is our eternal relationship, the one that is all in all to us, that he is the source of our salvation. So the last few verses of Psalm 27, 13 and 14 say, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so, like I told you, the three-part section of Psalm 27, it started with the privileges, and then the second section was on the problems, and these last two verses are on perseverance. Three Ps. Thank you, Dr. Zemek. Make it easy for us. So we have exhortations. David is exhorting himself. God is using David's psalm to exhort us and to remind us that it is the goodness of God that keeps us from growing faint and losing heart. We can see his goodness when we seriously look for it all around us. But we have to, again, choose to look for it. And then it says also to wait on him. We want an answer now. We want a quick fix. We want the world to go back to the way it was 2 weeks ago or a month ago or Christmas, for goodness sake. But the verse says that we are to exhort ourselves to and one another to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Again, we see action on our part. We have things that we need to be doing when we look into the word, and we are aiming to fight fear and to see his faithfulness. And so he will strengthen our heart when we wait on him, when we are patiently steadfast of nature. And we are to exhort one another with these things as well. So when you are talking to your family, to your friends, to believers who will be encouraged by the word, you can exhort them with these truths as well. I would have lost hope unless I knew that God and his faithfulness are always present and available to his people. I need to rest in the Lord and wait on him instead of being fearful or losing hope, and know that my faith is being tested and that that's a good thing. In James 1, it talks about counting trials as joy. Why? To grow in endurance. We're all being tested to walk in faith and to grow in our endurance when we have many fiery trials around us. So that wraps up Psalm 27. Is there anything that anyone else wanted to add? Something maybe that you gleaned from Psalm 27 or hadn't noticed before? Any exhortations before we move on to the next one?
I just had one kind of sum it up, that at least what I got from it was, no matter what happens in our life, God knows about it, he's in control of it, and he'll be with us through it.
Absolutely. Have you seen that to be true, ladies?
I had a question about maybe just the time that this was written. Were their decision makings not so, like, quick? I feel like in our society today, we just have to make all these decisions, like, minute by minute, and we have to have an answer. Do you know about the history on that? It just seems like our time, we can't wait. We have to, like, know now.
Well,
like our culture,
things were different. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, there was so much less, but the truths of God's word are always the same regardless. You know, like the trials that David had just to stay alive from lions and bears, we're not really dealing with. But more of our trial may be having to make these quicker decisions and have wisdom closer at hand. So it's hard to compare fully. Does that help, Amber? Okay. Okay, we're going to move over to page 47. And then, again, at the end, I'm going to go back to a couple things just for the way the lesson is. Oh, it says Amber left. I hope she comes back. We're going to come back and overview a couple things at the end, and write down some things to walk away with. Part two was called Waiting on the Lord. And Isaiah 64:4 is written at the top of page 47. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. And I had posted a song on the app that you may have been encouraged by from Psalm 130 called I Will Wait for You. And so this is the part of the lesson where I would like you to use this and hold it up for you're probably gonna have to do this so you can see what other people wrote. but from the beginning of part two on page 47, it says, as you saw, biblical waiting has nothing to do with inactivity, passivity, or a fatalistic attitude. So waiting on God involves focusing on God, expecting his help, seeking him, trusting him, acknowledging him, humbling ourselves, and continuing to serve him while eagerly anticipating the actions he will take on our behalf. Charles Spurgeon explains waiting in this way. Wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. Wait at his table with service. Wait at his window with expectancy. So I have a question for you that is not written in the book, and that is what I want you to write an answer on here. Which of these things do you find the hardest? So you can choose focusing on God, expecting his help, seeking him, trusting him, acknowledging him, humbling yourself, continuing to serve him while eagerly anticipating what he will do. Or maybe you can summarize that in prayer, humility, service, or expectancy. Which of these things do you find hardest? And when people start holding them up, maybe scroll through the gallery and see what other people are saying as well. All right, we've got some waiting with expectancy, humility, expecting his help, eagerly anticipating, humility and trust, yes, focusing on him. Oh, thank you, ladies. Focusing on God, trusting him, humbling myself, humility, humility, yes, continuing to serve, continuing to serve. Good. See if I'm going to go back now. Prayer. Hidden pride. Yep. And humility. Good. Thank you. Yeah. Our pride often keeps us fearful instead of trusting in him. Oh boy, what is going on? Just a second, I'm about to lose my notes. Continuing to serve, eagerly anticipating the actions that he will take on our behalf. So I hope that was helpful for you to look at that section more closely and consider which of those things you need to work on the most in learning to wait on God. Because I know we read that, we hear that, but what aspect is it that you particularly need to learn as far as waiting on the Lord? All right. Question two. Knowing that scripture exhorts us to wait on the Lord, we must take time to examine ourselves. So are we obeying this instruction? Is it our habit of life to wait on him? Where is our focus as we wait? So you just answered that specifically. To consider something fully, it often helps to identify the opposite behavior therefore, record at least three things that would give evidence that someone is not waiting on the Lord in a biblical manner. What are some of the things you say to yourself or you hear other people say? I'd love to hear at least maybe six of you give an example of the opposite of what waiting on the Lord looks like.
I said, doing everything in your power to control circumstances. So leaning upon your own understanding, paralyzed with fear, relying on your own emotions and not being in the Word.
Uh-huh. Do you think a lot of our husbands would recognize those actions in us? Yes. Maybe our children, though they may not be so bold to say it.
Yes.
Anything? That's one person. Let's get five more of you.
I said a person would be anxious, and I could see wringing of the hands, being given to worry, talking about the what ifs, depression, and not focusing on the goodness of God, and bitterness toward God for not changing the circumstances.
Absolutely. We see a lot of bitterness, a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety in those who have no hope in Christ. So as children of the King, and we said this maybe in week two, are you living as a practical atheist because your fear is revealing that you are taking everything in your own hands? Instead of trusting in God, you're being depressed and overly anxious and fearful, and now you're bitter towards God. Because you have forgotten all the promises that he has made to you and all the actions that he's called you to. Psalm 37 is known for its verbs. It's known for its actions. What do we need to do to overcome fear and anxiety? This was the exact psalm that I had an elder give to me when my doctor said that I had acid reflux. And I couldn't breathe. And the elder who was my chiropractor also said, this is a spiritual issue. You have a spiritual problem. And he sent me to Psalm 37 to find all the action verbs. And I give it to everyone that I can as well. So with that being said, though, for more of you, what are the opposite actions that we tend to see in people who are not waiting on the Lord?
I said complaining and anger.
Mm. Good. We're getting a lot of different ones. And it all looks really ugly.
I'm going to say like isolation. Like they isolate themselves from others because they don't have control.
Absolutely. It's a really good indicator when you stop seeing people around church that maybe there's something going on there. It's a really good first indicator, isolation.
I jump ahead of the Lord in my own strength.
Oh. Yeah. Trying to figure it out without him.
Yep. Right.
I put that someone might not be in prayer. They might avoid fellowship, might not be in the Word.
Good. All right. Thank you, ladies.
I put that you look for answers outside of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not patient to where Scripture is all, you know, all the answers are there, but you're trying to get ahead of it.
Yeah, absolutely. Some of the other things I might add would be it's all you can talk about, the problem. And the rest of us can tell that you're not waiting on the Lord. You're still trying to figure it out because it's all you can talk about, meditate on. You're just wrapped up in it. It's an indicator to you and other people can spot it. Also, Mark talks about this one a lot. You stop taking care of your responsibilities. If you're not taking care of your responsibilities because you're wrapped up in certain fears, you're not even being wise, you don't have common sense anymore. Obviously, you can see this in the culture around you right now. Excessive just running around, not taking care of certain responsibilities that you need to, or focusing on the Lord and the one thing, your desire. Or if you hear yourself or someone say, I'm just going to go ahead and ... there can be a real lack of waiting going on right there. How about this one? Many things can work against a believer's resolve to wait on the Lord. Let's say you have resolved to wait on the Lord. Question 2B here. In your own life, what are some of the things and how do they affect your desire to wait on the Lord? What are some things that you set out to wait on the Lord and then blank happened? Did any of you come up with an answer for that?
I would say for me, it starts all in my mind. So if I'm not keeping my thoughts captive, then they just go down those rabbit trails and those sinful thoughts. And, you know, and then I'm just meditating upon the what ifs and not God's promises. So it has to start, or like with me, I just have to keep those thoughts captive.
Absolutely. We take every thought captive, what? To the obedience of Christ. Being fearful is not obedience. Not waiting on the Lord is also disobedience.
I said that distractions by my own idols of ease and entertainment, my own vanity and pride. I get so focused on myself that I neglect spiritual discipline, which completely gets me off track from waiting on the Lord for his daily provision. Like, I might not be facing a huge trial right this minute, but all these other distractions are keeping me, I'm allowing these things to keep me from focusing on the Lord.
Excellent. Yeah, that's a good one, Christine. Just the way we distract ourselves or salve ourselves. Sometimes it's food, movies, entertainment, people. Try not to think about it instead of focusing scripture onto it. Good thoughts. Anyone else want to share?
I put something that happens with me is that I think I'm not doing enough and I give in to a lot of fears. I'll be like, oh, I should be doing more right now. I need to be more accurate. And then it's just because I'm like consumed with fear about not doing enough. And that distracts me when I should be really focusing that time on God and studying his words and his truths in those situations. I try doing everything else at once.
That's a great point, Candace, that sometimes we're busy trying to do too much, and sometimes we're busy and we're not doing enough. And so we might be confronted, you know, thinking our own thoughts or, am I doing enough? Should I be busier? Should I be more active? And the one I wrote down kind of plays off that. You're waiting on the Lord, and then you start talking to someone else, and all of their thoughts now come into play and start you back on a wrong thinking track when you were perhaps on the right track, and then you talk to someone and you end up on the wrong track. And to be honest, that is why the Proverbs talks a lot about who your friends are and choosing them wisely, and that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but sometimes the counselors are not going to be beneficial to you. And that's one that I wrote down. Others add thoughts that I hadn't considered before, and all of a sudden I'm not waiting on the Lord anymore. I'm worrying about some new aspects that the Lord didn't intend for me to. And so being very careful, even when you're waiting on the Lord, when you're fighting off fears, who are your counselors and do they honestly point you to scripture and truth? Do they encourage you to wait on the Lord, or are they encouraging you to go solve it? Or, and I mean, this is a this is a real fuzzy line at times. We really want to help each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to fix things for each other. So I don't have the answer for every particular situation on this one at all at the moment, but just, it takes a lot of wisdom and discernment. And that's why, again, as we always say, we need to be in the Word every day, growing and learning. And just look at, if you were able to do the study this week, just look at what you were reminded of by just poring over Psalm 27 and 37. All this action that you need to be busy doing instead of just sitting around and using your own wisdom and your own thoughts or just talking to friends, instead of patiently waiting on the Lord and continuing in the scripture, perhaps asking wise counsel in certain fears and situations. So we need to guard ourselves about being impatient. We want a resolution. We want it now. We want to be away from this concern, this fear. And we need to be making sure we're finding the right counselors. Now, on question C, it said, who are some of the, let's say, Bible example counselors that you look to when you're thinking of an example of how to wait on the Lord? Who are some of those Bible characters that you wrote down that remind you of one who waits on the Lord besides David?
Abraham.
Good. Yeah, they waited quite a while for a child.
I said Paul, too, because he was patient and faithful in suffering. And so to me, he was a good example as well.
Yeah, I have to admit, in the years that we were between seminary and ministry, I often look to Paul because of all the years that he had of training and being ready and taking all of that pre-Christ life out of him and preparing his heart for good ministry. And so, yeah, Paul is a good example of waiting in many, many different ways. Anyone else?
I said Joseph.
Yes, I thought of Joseph.
Yeah, because, I mean, the things that he sat in prison, he always did the right thing, or that's how Scripture records it, and yet he waited years for any kind of answer from God.
Yes. Who's someone else who had to work for many years before?
Jacob.
Yes. Anyone else have to wait a long time?
I was going to say Joshua, but he only waited walking around Jericho for the 7 days with the Israelites, waiting, you know, walking, nothing happening. And then God answered.
Well, he did wander around the desert for 40 years first, right?
Yeah.
With all the spies who didn't believe. And also Noah. Oops. Noah was busy waiting on the Lord, despite all the mocking of the culture around him. Sorry, I actually lowered my chair. I'm a mess over here. So we have our biblical historical examples of those who waited on the Lord that can be our encouragement when we are having to wait and not get the answer right away. And to stay busy, even pouring into the Word and finding reminders of how to trust Him, how He is faithful, and to see all of His promises. Let's go over to actually in your Bible, Psalm 37. This one's not printed in the study. I would like to read Psalm 37. Because it's definitely one of the top psalms that I recommend to people because of the way it affected my own life when I was anxious. And if you haven't marked up this psalm, now would be a great time to do it while you're sitting here and we're reading it, and circle all the verbs that describe what we are told to do. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For the blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his ways, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So much to do. It's intriguing. I hear a lot of Solomon in this proverb of David. So it's neat to see what David said. And Solomon continued when he said, I looked out on the sons of men. Or he said, I am old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. So I'd like one person each. We're going to go through boxes A, B, and C here and see what David had, what did he learn about waiting from Psalm 37? One person share from box A.
Well, I just said that fretting leads to evil doing.
That about sums it up. So what word would we use instead of fret these days?
Worry.
Worry. So worry not yourselves, my sisters. Worry leads to evil doing. And trusting is righteous obedience. It says that God will vindicate. So we have to remember that. God blesses abundantly. We've learned that. And that the meek and the humble will inherit and have peace. So you can worry and fret and be considered an evildoer, according to this psalm. Or you can seek meekness and humility and be given the peace that passes understanding. We each make that choice. In box B, what David learned about worry. So we said it does lead to evil. What else did we learn? I think we can say it's pretty well commanded as a do not, which we have seen before as we've studied Be Not Afraid, this Bible study, and we've looked in the scripture, do not fear, do not worry, do not fret. It is the command. And to do it is to sin against God's commands. God has told us he provides. So our fear has bad theology. It is not obeying truths about God. It leads to evil. And we're reminded God provides. He upholds the righteous. He upholds us with his mighty hands. And what is it that David had never seen? Question C. I mentioned it before. What has David never seen?
The righteous forsaken and his children begging for bread.
Have any of you ever seen the righteous forsaken? What about those people who've had to die for the faith? Were they forsaken? No, even Christ was not truly forsaken because he was bearing the penalty of our sin in love for us and rose from the grave as we celebrate this week. In box D, it said what David had learned about God. And I hope you're able to write down the things that David learned about God. I'll just summarize them here. He will give you the desires of your heart. Because when you're truly seeking him, your desires will be his desires. He will bring forth your righteousness. He will laugh at the wicked around you. He will uphold you when you are righteous. Isn't that amazing, though, that he even would call us righteous? We know our own sin, and we don't consider ourselves such. And yet, there is a huge differentiation in the Psalms and the Proverbs. The wicked, the righteous. The wicked, the righteous. And so if you're a believer, you're supposed to be acting as the righteous column and through the power of Christ in you, it is possible. He's given you all ability to do that at salvation. He knows our days. He's established our steps. He will never forsake us. He gives generously. He loves justice. He will not abandon us. He will exalt you. He will bring salvation to the righteous. He is a stronghold. He helps. He delivers. Hallelujah. And so because the righteous take refuge in him, he has promised all these things. So again, you must run to the name of the Lord, who is the strong tower. And the righteous man will run there and be safe, though the storm is going on around outside. All right. I'd like you to go back to page 46. And we are going to write down actions to take while waiting on the Lord. So this is the author of our study, Christy Gant, reminds us that to read things, but to see them and to write them helps cement things in our mind. And so I know Cheryl sought to do this. And I've been trying to do this with you also as we have gone through this study, and that's every week to write down important things that we need to meditate on. So I am going to try to switch so that I now look like a whiteboard, and we're going to summarize the things that we have been talking about. You see a whiteboard instead of me now? I can only see my mom. So mom, yep, thanks for nodding. All right. So excuse my messy scroll. And these are what to do while waiting. So these are actions to impact a fearful heart. Wow, really forgive the handwriting here. All right, number one, thinking and meditating on the Lord. That goes along with Eunice's big point about taking every thought captive. We must think and meditate on the Lord. So what do? We meditate on who he is, the attributes of God. We think about his perfections, his ability, his provisions. We think about his promises. We saw so many just now in Psalm 37. We meditate on his past works, his historical faithfulness. The characters that we meet in the Bible, they're true stories that are examples to us of his faithfulness to the righteous, to his people. The second thing we need to do to affect our fearful heart and help us to wait on the Lord is to desire God and to seek God, from Psalm 27. Desire God, seek the Lord, seek God. What do we need to do with that? Well, we need to desire God and seek the Lord to know him. We want to know him better at the end of our lives than the day of salvation. When we get to heaven, we want to recognize him and not be surprised. And we could spend every day of our life growing and growing and knowing him more and more and still barely scratch the surface. We want to live conscious of his presence. By desiring the Lord and seeking him and reading his word every day, we live in a consciousness of his presence so that when the trials come and the fear tempts you, that his presence will be your next thought. And to pray, to talk to him. Number three, focusing on the things of God. I should probably add a thing on here. Focusing on the things of God. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are below. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we focus on eternity. We focus on his attributes. We focus on his promises. We focus on his commands that we may obey them. Four, expecting. Now, if you go back to the passages, especially Psalm 27, you're going to see all these things that I'm listing. Expecting God to be at work. He promises us that. He's at work in our lives. He's directing our steps. He will care for you. And he will bring you through the trials. Now, perhaps it's the time of your life where to deliver you from trials is the time that you go to heaven. Or maybe it's not. We never know, but that's not a worst case scenario. As Mark says, heaven is a good place. Do not expect to have a trouble-free life. So as long as you're breathing, he has a purpose. He has a plan. He's caring for you. He's at work in your life. He's going to bring you through. Likely, it's not the way you would imagine. Number five, What can you be doing to wait on the Lord to impact your fearful heart? Relying on God. That means relying on him above yourself and your own wisdom. Relying on him above even the people on earth that provide for you. Your husband, your father, or others that you depend on. God is our all in all. And we are to rely on him. Number six, crying out to the Lord. We see David actively crying out to the Lord. We have talked before as well. God already knows. So you don't need to bother going and cleaning yourself up before you pray. You pray to him about the thoughts, the struggles, because he already knows. So you cry out to him. You give specific requests. And you will see him specifically answer. Ask God to teach you, to lead you, to help you, to give you all that he can to address your fears. He already knows. Pray it to him. Cry out to him. Lament to him. Seven, remembering and recalling. Whoa. We've covered this. Remember his historical faithfulness in your own life. Remember his historical faithfulness with his people throughout time since the Garden of Eden and before. Remember and recall his work. Remember what providence and sovereignty mean and how they affect your every single moment. Two more. Believing. Ladies, we need to believe that God will be faithful, as he has said. We need to believe that we will see his goodness. If not on earth, then undoubtedly in heaven. And we need to believe that he is and will be at work in every minute aspect of our lives, our fears, our growth, our relationships, our trials, in any era. And finally, when we wait for the Lord, actions that impact a fearful heart is we are thinking, desiring, focusing, expecting, relying, crying out, remembering, believing, and the action of waiting. Waiting on the Lord. And how do we do that? Faith. In faith. With hope. And with expectancy, as we talked about at the beginning. Some of you listed expectancy as something that you knew you needed to work on. So you know very specifically walking away today, those things that you can be doing to grow in your waiting.